Deuteronomy 34, we will continue what we started last week. And I want just to zero in, because time is so short, on these words from Deuteronomy 34. If you missed last week's message, I encourage you to get it from Paul. I had a letter from Dave as he's been facing the problems with his health down there. And the one thing he wrote in it is, I had grabbed up a bunch of old CDs of messages and sent them down. And he said, "Dad, please make me more of those CDs and send them down, because all the guys in the place are listening and there's just a lot of excitement and they want to hear more, so get it together." So if you missed last week's, please pick it up, because we're going to take off from there. Deuteronomy 34, verse 5 and then 7. Deuteronomy 34, 5. "And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in Moab as the Lord had said." Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. As we began to talk last week about how Moses persevered to the end, today I just want to deal with one topic, because I believe that it is a timely one. And then I want us to get to communion, because it ties in directly with communion. And I want us to look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Because here's the question: how can I live to the end of my life with my eyes clear? How is it that I cannot lose focus? How many people do you know that at one point were living with fire in their heart for Jesus Christ, and it's gone today? Now, how many people do you know that were living at one point with fire in their heart for Jesus, and it's still there? Which is greater? Which is the greater number? Here's the sad thing that I've experienced in 40 years on this side of the cross. Almost 40 years anyway. There are a lot more that don't make it than that do. But it doesn't have to be that way. Moses lived 120 years and his eyes never dimmed. He never lost sight of eternity. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, that we looked at last week. "He endured because he saw him who is invisible." His eyes never left the eternal issue. And then we come to this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3. And here's the question: what do we do with two things? What do we do with the failure of others, and what do we do with our own failure? Because both of those things shipwreck us. We look at others and they fail us. They don't stand. They don't stand with us. Oh, it's so easy to become angry. We look at our own failures and say, Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 21. Deuteronomy 3, 21. "At that time I commanded Joshua, 'You have seen with your own eyes all that the Lord your God has done to all the to these two kings. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there where you are going. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you.' At that time I pleaded with the Lord, 'O sovereign Lord, You have begun to show to your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works you do? Let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that fine hill country in Lebanon. But because of you, the King James says the Lord was wroth. I like that word, wroth. The Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. Now here's the scene. Moses had had enough to hear with the behavior of God's people. Let's see, what were God's people doing? They were complaining. Oh, thank God that's gone, right? They were unfaithful. Oh, we're over that one. They were selfish. Don't have to worry about that. They were uncommitted. Oh. And here's what Moses did. He got mad. And he sat around with that anger. Ever do that? Then God said, go out and speak to the rock. Now, Paul is very specific in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said that was the same rock. The rock accompanied them. That was literally the same rock that he had struck months before when the people had been complaining again. But God said, don't strike the rock this time. He said, speak to the rock. Here's why. Because Paul, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, that rock was Christ. And the only way that God can pour out upon us was Jesus had to be struck. We could not receive God's grace unless Jesus was struck for our sin. But he was only to be struck once. Now Moses didn't know, and a lot of times we don't know. Well, I didn't know God was doing that. We don't have to know. God told Moses all he needed to tell him, speak to the rock. But Moses was angry and he didn't listen. Have you ever gotten angry and you don't listen to God? I don't care, God. Nobody else is doing it. Why should I be the only one? Now Moses had that going for him, didn't he? 3 million Jews, something like that. 2 out of 3 million. You talk about a rebellious congregation. Moses had it. Boom, boom. I'll show you. Whack, whack. God said, Moses, you're through. Look at what he says. That is enough. The Lord said, do not speak to me anymore about this matter. Now when God says shut up about something, you know what? It's probably pretty smart to shut up. When God says enough, it's probably enough. And Moses stood there. Are you kidding me, God? I gave up the palace. I gave up the pleasures. I gave up. I could have had a pyramid. I put up with these for all these years, and you're holding it against me? Never feel that way? How do you keep your eyes focused in the midst of that? How do you deal with spiritual defeat, both those around you and in your own life? Well, here's how we usually do it. We get mad at those around us, and we blame for what's inside of us. Right? Ruck 'em, suck 'em. If anybody else was just doing it half as good as I am. Ever felt like that? And you know, in Moses' case, it would have been right. In your case, and in my case, it's usually not right. But in Moses' case, it would have been right. If they'd have just gotten half of what he had, they'd have been 3 weeks in the promised land. And then we start with, if they were just, then I would be. You know, if other people were just praying for people to get saved, I'd be seeing people get saved. I know they're not praying for me. That's why I'm not seeing. You know, if other people were just there, I'd be out. How do we deal with these twin problems of the failure of God's people and our own failure? I'm going to tell you a secret. The secret that nobody gets. Probably never heard this before. Here it is. You keep going. Notice the next thing that God told to Moses. He goes, go to the top of Pisgah. He gave him a task to do. Moses did it. You know, the Christian life is usually pretty much that simple. Do what God says. God says, I've set before you life and death. What's the next word? Choose life. It's usually that simple. We make it so hard. Well, you know, And here's why we make it so hard. It's because we often don't like what God tells us to do. We want to know God's will, not so that we can do it, but so that we can begin a dialogue with God. Well, God, that was a great first offer. Now, if we can just change this and modify that, and let's just strike this part out altogether. Can we add in a paragraph about, I'm not the only one that does that, am I? Here's what he did. He just obeyed God. That's what the Christian life is all about. Just obey God. That's what the Holy Spirit was given us for. To regenerate us. To make us new. Created to be like Jesus, to be obedient children. That brings us to communion. I want you to think about all that Jesus went through on the way to the cross. How many excuses did Jesus have to turn back? He had the rejections of the crowd. You ever told yourself, well, they don't even want me to do it anyway. Nobody else cares. As Jesus made his way to Jerusalem, did crowds line the roadway saying, thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for paying for my sin. Oh, I'd be in hell if it wasn't for you. No, they lined the roadways, but it wasn't to shout his praises. But at least he had his disciples, right? They gathered around that table saying, Lord, we're just here for you. Lord, this is your night. Isn't that what happened? Why didn't Jesus just say, are you kidding me? Come on, guys. Don't one of you get it? You know what he did? What's the two things Jesus did in the midst of all those things? He asked them to pray. He went to pray. He said, you guys stay here and pray while I go yonder. Boy, isn't that so like us? I was at a conference a while ago and somebody said, you know, all the great preachers in the world go, you know, I want to be in the middle of the sermon going, and all of a sudden going, thud. What a way to die, right in the middle of a sermon. He said, they probably don't understand the Bible as well as they should. He said, if we really had the mind of God, I think it would be more like we'd be saying, oh God, I want to go on my knees, interceding with you. That would be the way to go. You know what? Jesus didn't let the crowd destroy his mission. He didn't let his disciples destroy his mission. In fact, he prayed for them, and you know what? It worked. What did he say to Peter? Peter, Satan has wanted to sift you like wheat. Let me ask you today, how many of us right here is Satan sifting like wheat today? He said, but Peter, I've prayed for you, and after you have been restored, God often has to take us through valleys. But here's the question. Do we lose sight of Him just because we're down in the valley? Or are we going to follow the one we say we're following? Who didn't allow the crowds around him to divert him. He didn't look at them and said, this is pathetic. They're not worth it. He knew what the will of God was. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do as we come to communion. We're starting communion right now. Here it is. What is there in your life today that you have not been submitting to the will of God? What acts of obedience that are clearly taught in God's Word are you not obeying? And you've got reason. This person did that. Those people did this other. The Lord was wroth with me for your sake. It was all your fault. You other clowns hadn't been such idiots, I wouldn't got into trouble. I'm going to ask you to do something really simple. Go up to Mount Pisgah. Do whatever God says you should be doing. Moses didn't say, well, I've gone too far, can't get back now. He said, okay, God, that's what you want me to do. Here we go. You know, I think Moses thought that was the end. We know from the New Testament it isn't the end. God isn't done with Moses yet. Wasn't David on the Mount of Transfiguration? It wasn't Abraham. It wasn't Noah. It was Moses. Say, well, it's such a little thing. Can you think of anything much smaller than hitting a rock? God said, big thing. He who is faithful in that which is... I remember talking to Pastor Phil years ago, and he said, you know, I found out something about myself. He said, I don't like what I see, but he said, you know, when I get to speak to the whole church, there's a big crowd there, several hundred. Man, I take weeks preparing my message. When I'm speaking at this gathering or that, and there's only a handful there, that I don't prepare near as much. And you know, one of the curses of being in a small church is sometimes we think that, you know, well, it's a little thing that I'm doing. Henry Blackaby used to say, God doesn't have any little assignments. We take seriously being faithful in something that doesn't seem like it's very big. Bible says, he who is faithful in little things will be also faithful in that which is much. You know, a lot of times we look and say, God isn't promoting me. You know, somebody down the street, they were faithful in little things, and all of a sudden they've got this big thing, and whoo. I don't think that's what God was saying at all, because I think what he talked about with the big things was what he was talking about that Moses saw when he said to that servant, you've been faithful with a single denarii. Now, come and rule 10 cities. You've been faithful with 10 talents. Here's 10 cities. And Moses didn't look to the here and now. He looked to the future and he saw what was coming. And he saw that little act of climbing Mount Pisgah. It was an important thing of obedience, even though he didn't want to do it. We're coming to the Lord's table. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Today I want to put some teeth to those words, and I want to say, what is it that Jesus has tried to remind you personally? What is he trying to remind us as a church that we need to take heed to? That like Moses, we've forgotten the instruction of the Lord. The Lord said, speak to the rock. Bang! What is it? We need to come to this table and remember. What do we need to remember? To honor, to do more than just say, oh, isn't it nice Jesus died? You know, that's not difficult, is it? I remember years ago, before things got as bad as they are today, I remember looking at a video, and everyone was so excited about it, and it showed a city with a meeting, and it talked about there were all these people, and there were, I don't know, thousands of people in this arena standing like this and worshiping, and I thought to myself, we're in serious trouble. And the other people argued with me and said, oh no, look at this. And I said, how can it possibly be said that there are that many thousands of people in one single city in America that are as in love with Jesus as they seem to be there, and that city look like it looks? I'm asking for more than just a wave. What is it that we need to remember today? To honor his table. Do this in remembrance of me. What's the this God wants us to do in our lives? What's the this? Maybe it's deal with a sin. Maybe it's deal with a discipline. Maybe it's to humble our hearts. I want you to ask that question as we come to the table. Now, it might be really easy, and sometimes we do this, to just say, well, I'm not worthy. I just won't take the table today. That isn't the issue, is it? God doesn't want us to say, well, I won't be a hypocrite. I just won't. He didn't give the table so that we could sit there and go, I'm not worthy of it. He gave us the table to actually do something, to remind us. Not just up here. Oh, yeah, I know Jesus died for me. I know, you know, that's what we've reduced Christianity to. He didn't die just for that. He died to remind us. This is my body, broken for you. Do this to remember me. I'm going to uncover the elements. I'm going to invite you to come to the table. Take the bread and cup, and when we have all taken of the bread and cup, we're going to pray and share together and remember the Lord's death.